Thank you, Abigail and Tanya. That was a blessing. Praise the Lord for His amazing grace. We've been talking over the last few Wednesday nights about God's attributes. And boy, praise the Lord that we have a God that didn't just say, okay, I created you. I created your world. I created your universe. Now you're on your own. But no, He had a desire to have a personal, intimate relationship with us. And He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to take our place on the cross so that we could have that. So praise the Lord for that. All right, well, prayerfully, you have your Bibles here. If you took to the book of Philemon, and if you're wondering where that is, it's after Titus, before Hebrews. The book of the epistle of Philemon. The epistle of Philemon, and we'll be in verses 8 through 22. No chapter, because there is no chapter. Philemon, verse 8, through 22. If you have it, if you could please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Philemon, verse 8. It says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for lover's sake I rather beseech ye, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech ye thee for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is my own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother beloved, special to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owe thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. It's already been a wonderful day in the house of God. We've been blessed with hymns and passionate singing to worship you, Lord. We thank you for the special by Abigail and Tanya, how it's moved our hearts and how we can really embrace that truth that we can have an intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that we would embrace those truths this morning, and as we come now into the preaching of your word, I pray you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd be glorified by everything that is said behind this pulpit today. And we will give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that are not said behind this pulpit, as you know, I don't stay behind here much. So over the last few weeks, we've been going through some of the shorter epistles of the New Testament. And hopefully you've seen, as we've gone through these epistles, and while they may be shorter in length, they are no less in value. These epistles have valuable doctrine, but then also some vital challenges to the lives of believers. First, we were in the book of Titus, where Paul wrote to this young minister with the task of helping him organize the local church on the island of Crete. He gave him some instructions on how to choose and to equip church leaders. He also gave him some vital instruction on how to identify and rebuke false teachers. He also gave him some instruction on how to encourage believers of all ages to live a life worthy of the gospel that they proclaim. And I think just looking at those three things that I just discussed, we can see that those are all teaching areas that are vital in the church today. It's very important that we're able to educate and equip church leaders. It's vital that we're able to identify false teaching and false doctrine. But then also, it is so important that we are able to encourage believers of all ages to be able to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we went to Jude, the servant of God, who advises believers everywhere that there is a time to build. There's also a time to build up. Well, the title of my sermon, as we look in the letter to Philemon, is "It's Time to Make Things Right." It's time to make things right. Now, going back to Jude, he was first dealing with apostasy, if you remember. And that there was those that were turning believers away from the truths of Scripture into this false teaching. This Gnostic teaching was attacking the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that he was 100% God and 100% man. It was also attacking the righteous judgment of God. But then Jude also does something else in his letter. He encourages believers to build up in faith. The phrase he uses is to contend for the faith. Well, going back to the Greek, the word contend means to earnestly fight. He's saying you need to earnestly fight for the faith. Earnestly fight for the truth. And as we go through our days today and all the different teachings that happen, we can say without a shadow of a doubt that that is something that needs to be a grasp by today's church. That we need to contend. We need to fight for the truth. We need to fight for the faith because the truths of the Word of God are constantly attacked. You know, so much is going on in our world today. So much false teaching is being taught. So much unsound doctrine is being shared with a great emphasis on religion and, as Abigail just sang, and not relationship. So much with a works mentality of religion instead of focusing on the intimate personal relationship we can have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this world must know. We must, they cannot embrace this false thought, this false mindset about religion and works. We must show them the importance of a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. It's not religion, it's not works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are ye saved," what? "Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," not of what? "Works, lest any man should boast." Can you imagine how much boasting we would do if it was by works? If there was some way we could work for God's favor? There's nothing we can do to work for God's favor. God's favor only comes by the atoning blood and the atoning power of Jesus Christ. Believers today must contend for the faith. But now we look in Paul's letter to his dear friend Philemon. Paul writes his letter during his Roman imprisonment. Now look at verse 1 here. He says this again here, I believe in verse 9. Verse 1, it says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And then in verse 9, "Yet for love's sake I beseech ye, being such an one as Paul the aged, is now a prisoner of Jesus Christ." So we just established that he was a prisoner in Rome. Why did he say, "I'm a prisoner in Rome"? Why did he say, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ"? Because Paul was contending for the faith. Paul was in prison because he was battling for the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul was in prison because he knew that it was God's will for him to be there. And Paul wore this badge of suffering proudly. When I had that thought, it brought to mind my daughter Ashley. Some of you have seen her. She's the one in Michigan. And she used to go, she went through Halifax Area High School near Harrisburg, public school. And Ashley was determined to be a testimony in that school. And the name that she was tagged while she went through that school was Virgin Mary. Now, to a girl in a public school, that could be quite catastrophic when you really think about it, because everybody's worried about being popular and being in the in crowd and all that. And I even had some girls in my youth group that were in Ashley's class that decided they were going to appeal more to the in crowd instead of making their stand for Jesus Christ. So she was actually, didn't even have the benefit of her youth group to really encourage her on. But she said, you know what, Dad? I don't care. I'm glad they call me. Sorry. I'm glad they call me Virgin Mary. Because that means I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And I'm living the way I'm supposed to be living. Paul wore this badge of suffering proudly. So Paul utilizes these times in prison to instruct believers in biblical doctrine. He utilizes these times in prison to encourage believers to contend for the faith, even while they suffer great persecution. Paul utilizes these times in prison to create believers with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll see one of those examples this morning as we look at the slave Onesimus. And something we need to realize here is that when it comes to God, sometimes He allows things to happen bad in our lives so that something good can happen. You know, Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for good. For them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, in order for things to work themselves to be good, they had to have been bad first. There had to be something bad going on for things to work themselves for our good. And so sometimes God will allow bad things to happen or put us in a bad place for a good thing to happen. He may allow us to go through a terrible storm so that we can help someone else through the storm. He might allow us to go into a deep valley so that we can help someone up to the mountaintop. He may allow us to be in that dark pit so that we can help push somebody out of the pit. And that's why it's so important that when we are in those trials, when we are in those storms, when we are in those deep valleys, that we're constantly seeking the Lord, utilizing this intimate personal relationship we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that we seek the Lord during those times, because He might be trying to do something great through us while we're in that trial. And we see that with the Apostle Paul, that as he was in these trials, while he was in prison, he allowed those times for God to do something great through his life. You know, as we go through this difficult time in our pandemic, Are we gonna sit there and wallow in our valley and complain about our trials and our storms? Or are we gonna allow this time in our lives for God to do something great through our lives? And I know we have an enemy. And I know he's as a roaring lion walketh around seeing who can devour him. And I know a lot of times he gets in our heads and say, you're only one person. Oh, you're just a lay person in the church. You can't do anything. Those are all lies from the pit of hell. I wear this proudly. God's got this. God's got this. Mask of oppression to a mask of opportunity. We have to allow this time that we're going through for God to do something great in our lives. And so while Paul was on house arrest, he met a slave named Onesimus. Now we see in verse 10 that he met this slave and he led him to Christ. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds. He led Onesimus to Christ. And I'm sure somewhere during this time span, he hears Onesimus' story. And Onesimus says, well, I was a slave in Colossae, and I stole from my master, and I fled to Rome. And I'm sure Paul was like, well, who was your master? Oh, his name was Philemon. I know Philemon. Philemon, he's a good friend of mine. Wait a minute, you've got to make this right. You've got to make this right. It's time to make things right. And so to add intrigue to this story, The crime that Onesimus had committed against his master Philemon was punishable by death. There were even lesser crimes that were punishable by death. And so we can see here that this strings up. Wait a minute now, Paul. You're telling me I got to go back here. I could be put to death. He says, you've got to make things right. You've got to make things right. Now, the interesting thing about this letter is how personal it was. Of course, this was written by the inspiration of God, but I wonder if Paul even thought that it would have been added to the canon of Scripture. Think about this. It's like the whole world. It's like you writing a personal letter to a friend. Maybe a love letter to your wife or to your husband, or maybe boyfriend, girlfriend. You know, I used to, before we got married, I used to write a bunch of letters to my wife and talk about how much I can't wait till we're married and she's the mother of my children. And she's like, where are all these letters? I said, I used the words up before we got married. I don't. I make sure I add something special in a card, but imagine if you had a letter to someone very special that was all of a sudden broadcast to the entire world. And so that's what happens here with this letter to his dear friend Philemon. But what we will see here in this letter is there's some valuable teaching points for the lives of believers. We see the transition from bondage to brotherhood. We see the transition from grievous feelings to gracious forgiveness. We see the transition from a runaway slave to a returning brother. So if you're following with our outline there on the back, first point is the petition. The petition will be in verses 8 through 10. It says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoy thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, be such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech ye, the second time he says that, I beseech ye for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul petitions on the behalf of this new brother in Christ. He first addresses Philemon's Christian character, but then also shows him the importance of a Christian responsibility to forgive. Now, you might be sitting there saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor, how is it a Christian responsibility to forgive? Well, Jesus often talked about how it was a Christian's responsibility to forgive, and we see that in a parable in Matthew chapter 18. So if you could turn there, please. Of course, keeping your finger on our text. Matthew chapter 18, as he answers an important question from Simon Peter. And it's probably a question that we often, as you turn there, I'll keep talking. It's often a question that we probably battle with when it comes to forgiveness in our own lives. Because it's interesting how the question is worded by Peter here. Verse 21, he says, then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft my brother, what, sin against me? Ooh. Boy, how many situations do we have where someone sinned against us or wronged us? And I forgive him. Till seven times? Hey, just a few times and then I can write them off. That's it. And look at Jesus' response. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, for any math wizards, you could probably say, 70 times seven, that's 490 times. Did Jesus really mean that we're supposed to forgive 490 times and then on 491, that's it, we can cut them off? Absolutely not. Could you imagine how ridiculous we would be if we were like, that's 231, that's 286, that's 370, we're getting there. How ridiculous we would be if we were counting that much? The idea of what he's saying there is it's unlimited. It's so much that you shouldn't even be counting. That's how much we're supposed to forgive. Don't even keep a track record. Just forgive. And I know this is not part of my sermon here, but I want to add this. And a lot of people have said, well, why do we forgive? Listen, when we forgive someone, it's not for that person. Wait, what? No, forgiveness is for us. So, because once we forgive, because if we don't forgive, then we start having bitterness, and then we start having anger, and that's sin. So we can't have a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. The Holy Spirit cannot be vibrant in our lives. Forgiveness is important for us because I have forgiven them, whether they ask forgiveness or not, whether they say, you know what, you were right, I was wrong, it doesn't matter. Forgiveness is for us because now we can be in a right place with the Lord. Now the Holy Spirit can now be vibrant in our own lives. That's why forgiveness is so important. Yes, it's great to restore that relationship, but forgiveness, first of all, is for us. Now look at Jesus' response. Look at this parable that he shares. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Excuse me. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee. And the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with thee, and I will pay thee. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. How's he supposed to pay the debt if he's in prison? He's in prison. How's he supposed to pay the debt? Verse 31. So then his fellow servants saw what was done, and they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Jesus also said in Mark 11, 25 and 26, and when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You know, Paul doesn't demand Philemon to take Onesimus back. He was an elder, he was an apostle, and he could have used his authority to do just that, but he didn't. What he does is he shows Philemon the Christian responsibility to forgive, even as Christ had forgiven him. Paul utilizes another teaching point. And I believe that's one area that I think many Christians really struggle, is forgiveness. Not Christians, I'm sure lost people struggle with forgiveness as well, but I think that's one area that Christians really struggle. They get caught up in their hurt feelings. They get caught up in what was done to them. They get caught up in who was right and wrong. And all those thoughts are just motivated by pride. I think if we truly embrace the level of forgiveness that God had given us, that we'd received from the Lord, I think it would be much easier for us to forgive. And that's where I believe the problem lies. I think too often we don't grasp the magnitude of the forgiveness that we received from the Lord. Or maybe we've forgotten and we get so caught up in what someone did to us and the wrong that they gave us and what they did. And that all of that, whatever has happened to you, pales in comparison by the forgiveness that we received from the Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 5. This is a portion of scripture we looked at on Wednesday in our Bible study that I thought would be good this morning as well. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. It's for when we were yet without strength, in due time, in God's perfect timing, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God commendeth or demonstrated his life or his love toward us. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We were ungodly. We were wretched sinners. Now, of course, we're still sinners, right? We're just sinners saved by grace. We were enemies of God. God's word says that we were created in his image. We were created in his likeness. And yet we can see here that we were considered enemies of God. We were so far away from God that the only way we could get reconciled back to God is by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And if we get ourselves to the place where we start embracing what we've been forgiven from, the magnitude of the sin that we've been forgiven of, and that the fact that for us to be forgiven of that, it had to occur only by the blood of Jesus Christ, only by his sacrifice on the cross, I think it'll be a lot easier for us to grasp forgiving someone for maybe some of the things that they do to wrong us a little bit. This type of forgiveness, Paul is trying to remind Philemon of. And I believe the reason why God has inspired this letter and it's been added to the canon of Scripture for us to read is so that we could embrace that type of forgiveness as well. You know, many relationships during this pandemic has been strained. Friends and family and brothers and sisters in Christ and churches. You know, I heard a statistic that 20% of pastors, after this pandemic is over, said, I'm done. Now, none of us are in that 20%, but it's a staggering statistic. They don't feel right about doing it now while this pandemic's going on, so they're going to wait till the pandemic's over, and they said, okay, I'm done. I mean, that's how much brothers and sisters in Christ are striving over what's going on, whether it's a mask, or the economy, or race, a racial issue, whether it's politics. We're allowing so many ridiculous things to hinder our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're not forgiving the way that God forgave us. And I believe that's why this letter, this personal letter, was added to the canon of Scripture so that we could see the depth of forgiveness. It's time to make things right. It's time to forgive. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, Paul is petitioning to this old friend Philemon on the behalf of this new friend Onesimus. And if you want to go back to our text, we see here that twice in verses 9 and 10, he uses the word beseech, which means he is emphatically repeating that. Now, the word beseech in the Greek, parakaleo, means, it's the same Greek word used for the Holy Spirit. And it means to call to one side, to comfort, to encourage. And Paul often used this word in his epistles to unify believers, to encourage believers, to comfort believers. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Ephesians 4:1-3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, encourage you to walk together in unity, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Philippians 4:2, he encourages two laborers in the faith. He says, I beseech ye, Euodias, I beseech ye, Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He often used the word beseech to encourage unity, to be calling to one side, to comfort, to encourage each other. Here specifically in verse 2, he talks about these two women, how they were laborers in the faith, and how he's encouraging them to walk in the unity and the bonds of peace, unity in the Word of God, unity in their faith. And here Paul pleads for a coming together of a master and a slave, but who is now a brother in Christ. Paul used his trial and what he was going through, being in bonds for Christ, for good. He used his time of unprofitability and made it a time profitable for the kingdom. And as we move into our second point here, are we going to continue to allow this time to be an unprofitable time in our lives? Or are we going to allow this time to be profitable for the kingdom of God? Second, we look at the prophet. The prophet. So if you want to go back to Philemon, if you traveled with me to another scripture. Philemon verses 11 through 15. It says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is my own bowels, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. Paul explains how Onesimus was once unprofitable as a runaway slave, but now profitable as a brother of Jesus Christ. Now, interesting enough, the name Onesimus in the Greek means profitable. So you can see that it's an interesting play on words here by Paul, knowing that Onesimus means profitable. But as a slave, or especially a runaway slave, Onesimus was obviously unprofitable, but now as a believer in Jesus Christ, he's now profitable to both Paul and Philemon. And isn't that an amazing truth about God's amazing grace? How he turns something unprofitable into something profitable. You know, he took a shepherd and he turned a shepherd and gave him a voice for God, and he used him to deliver the Hebrews from the bondage of slavery. He turned a lowly fisherman into a rock of the church. As we've read through Paul's writings here, he took a man who was a persecutor of Christians and turned him into a missionary, an apostle. He used him as an instrument to write a large portion of the New Testament, the inspired Word of God. And then ultimately Paul would suffer a martyr's death for the cause of Christ. God takes an unprofitable slave to sin and he turns him into a profitable soldier for Jesus Christ. Now the question here that I was reading this was kind of, okay, I can understand how he was profitable for Paul, because as Paul was in his bonds, Onesimus assisted him and was very profitable for Paul. But how's it profitable for Philemon? Well, we know that as he assisted Paul, since Philemon loved Paul as a dear friend, and obviously Philemon was a believer in Jesus Christ, that if ultimately Onesimus was being profitable for Paul, he was also profitable for Philemon. And although Onesimus would have been profitable for Paul in his bonds, and I'm sure he was probably toying with the idea of maybe even keeping him, he knew that it was time for him to make things right with his owner, Philemon. And so he sends him back to be profitable to his master. Remember, Onesimus had done something very wrong to his master, and now it was time for him to make it right. Third, the promise. The promise. Verses 16 through 22. It says, not now as a servant, but above a servant. You know what, I'm going to jump back to verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that now should receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. That's very interesting. We're going to hit on that here in a minute. Verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Paul promises Philemon that in any way that Onesimus had wronged him, he's saying, put that debt on my account. I will repay it. Paul appeals to the compassion of Philemon. Paul is connecting himself with Onesimus. He's connecting himself with Onesimus' debt, and he's saying, it's now my debt. He's connecting himself with his brotherhood in Christ, and he's saying, don't accept him back as a slave, accept him as a brother. He's connecting himself with his friendship, saying, don't just accept him as a slave, accept him as you're accepting me. Now think about that for a second. Onesimus was a slave, and to make matters worse, he stole from his master and he fled to Rome, a crime punishable by death. And now Paul's asking him to not only take him back and don't kill him, don't take him back and make him a slave again, don't take him back and just give him a room, but take him back like you're taking me back. That seems like an awful lot to ask, doesn't it? Say, listen, Paul, you know what he did? You know, he stole my favorite vase and he stole some of my wife's gold, and really, I'm supposed to not only take him back and not have him killed, not just, okay, I'll make him a slave again and let him live, but I'm supposed to take him back like it's you? And what Paul is doing is he's appealing to mercy. He's appealing to Onesimus' mercy. And he's saying, take him back like you would show me mercy. Because he would obviously, as a dear friend, well, he'd shown Paul mercy, wouldn't he? And he's saying, I want you to show him the same mercy that you would have shown me. You know, when you think about mercy, relay that from not only Philemon showing Onesimus mercy, think about God showing us mercy. And it's something else, another teaching point Paul is trying to drive home here. Think about the mercy that God showed us by not giving us what we do deserve. What do we deserve? We're all wretched sinners. We're enemies of God. We deserve what? We deserve hell. That's what we owe. That's what we deserve. But in God's mercy, he didn't give us what we do deserve by giving us what we don't deserve through his grace. He sent Jesus Christ to pay our debt. Talk about debts. Talk about heavy debts. He paid our debt. That's how great God's mercy is and how amazing his grace is. And this is what he's trying to drive home to Philemon. I believe that's what he's trying to drive home to us today at Grace Bible Church. You know, we want grace, but how often do we give it? How often do we give it? Do we give mercy? Do we give forgiveness? Do we give compassion, especially to those that have wronged us? Paul displays confidence here in verses 20 and 21 in Philemon's response. Look again here, verse 20. He says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. The word joy there in the Greek also means profit. Another play on words for Paul, as we know that Onesimus means profitable. But refresh my bowels. The word bowels there in the Greek reflects the deepest part of our being, like the deepest part of our heart. And what he's stating there to Philemon is that if you accept him back, you are refreshing my heart while I'm here in these bonds. Paul's letter of appeal was a letter full of hope. Paul knew the character of his friend. And he knew that he had every reason to believe that not only would Philemon fulfill his Christian duty, but he would do even more that he asked. But then Paul finishes up asking his friend for prayer, believing that prayer was not a formality, that God answers prayer because he longed to see his friend again. And something that's been very encouraging to me over the last several months as we've watched ourselves go through this crisis and this pandemic, and it's really hit our own church, is the answer to prayer that's occurred during the last several months. We've had some people healed from the coronavirus. You know, I praise the Lord for the miracle that happened with Glenn's nephew, Paul. He was in a coma. You know what the doctor said? They said, he needs a miracle. Well, we have a miracle-making God, don't we? We have a miracle-making God. And Paul came out of his coma. Now he's starting to work. We see little Nathan Hoffman having a, for his tiny little body, this magnificent surgery. And I heard he's running up and down the stairs. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. And you know what? God's got this. God's got this. Believers, it's time to make things right. It's time to make things right, maybe with God this morning. Maybe there's some things with God that we need to make a change of. We need to turn from. We need to make repent from. Maybe there's some things with God that we need to make right this morning. Maybe there's some things we need to make right with our friends and family. Maybe they've wronged us. And maybe we've been in pride, say, I'm not going to forgive them until they come to me and ask for forgiveness. No, we need to forgive. Because it's for us. Maybe it's time to make things right with those friends. Maybe there's brothers and sisters in Christ that maybe we haven't had compassion. Maybe they're not here today because they're not comfortable because of this virus and we've maybe been a little judgy. Where are they? Why aren't they in our seat? Do we need to have compassion for them? And say, oh, you know, they're not comfortable. I understand that. And I want to encourage them. You know, maybe there's that brother and sister in Christ that we've had maybe stress and strife with. Maybe it's over a mask that we need to make things right. Maybe it's time to forgive. Maybe it's time to remember the forgiveness and mercy we were given by God. And maybe now it's time to pay it forward so that we can restore a relationship that is ordained by God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you.